Isaiah 42:9, behold, former things have come to pass. Now think of everything in your life that's already come to pass. And God is saying, now I declare new things. So everything that's old, everything that you may be in guilt and shame over, God actually says, I declare new things. So they've gone. And they've gone because of the power of the cross. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. So God has already decreed and declared and called us into that place of relationship. So it's really important that we're aware of it, that we're aware of those old things have gone, that they're not useful anymore to us, so we can accept the new things that God's got through the power of his resurrection. So if we're going to rule and reign as sons of God, we need to know God as our Father. Otherwise, we operate as orphans, and an orphan doesn't have a relationship. God's kingdom is founded on righteousness and justice. If we're made in God's image, which we are, but that image has been distorted to us and we see God in a different way to what he really is, then we will act in a distorted way. So if we see God as angry and vengeful, then we will be angry and vengeful as his sons. And if you look at the world, it's an angry, vengeful place where actually God isn't angry and vengeful in the way that we think. And we've been told, and religion has presented him. So God wants to reveal himself in a completely different way. God spoke to me at the end of last year and said this, son, the greatest scandal of the age is about to be exposed. Many will not believe it, but the truth of who I am, and therefore who you are as my sons, will be revealed. The lies of religion will be exposed to the pure light of truth. I am, the great I am, is about to reveal himself as the lover of your souls in what will amount to a whole new reality. So everything that we've believed about God and that reality that religion has presented to the world, God is about to expose as a complete lie. So we will be able to see the truth of who God is and who we are. So when we engage God face to face, because that is what we can do, because God is not hiding from us. See, when Adam and Eve hid away because of guilt and shame, condemnation, in the garden, God didn't say, what have you done to them? He wasn't focused on the issues. He was focused on, where are you? Because he wanted relationship. They were focused on what they'd done. And the enemy, the devil, always focuses on what we've done, where God never does. He focuses on, where are you? I want relationship with you. So we can engage God face to face. And when we do, we will actually see what God is really like. So there are many doctrines which are, I would call, religious sacred cows. Now, sacred cows in India, cows wander around when people are starving. They can't kill them because they're religious sacred things, which is rubbish, isn't it? If they killed all the cows in India and ate them, they wouldn't have any starvation. But religion keeps them in that starvation. So we actually need to see some of those sacred cows, which actually have distorted how we see God and ourselves, slain. So we really have to be careful when we come to see our sonship that we don't govern or legislate from anything other than love. So God is love. Everything he does is love. Now, think of that and then think of how religion has pictured God. It doesn't seem very loving at times. And sometimes we can look at Jesus and think, well, Jesus seemed to be great because he did all that for us. But I'm not sure about the other part of it, as if God is different in two parts or is schizophrenic in some way. The reality is God is one, Father, Son, and Spirit in total unity. If you look at Jesus, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. So God wants us to know his love. So sin is a noun, not a verb. And that, for us, means it's not about doings. But everything about religion is all about the doings. It's about, well, we've done all these bad things. And because we've done all these bad things, God doesn't like us. And God doesn't want a relationship with us because we've done all these bad things. Actually, most of the time that sin is used in the Bible, it's actually not a verb, a doing thing. It's a noun. a thing. So it's a behavior or a power, is it? And we're going to look at various things over the next few weeks that I'm teaching, which may be the next few months because I'm away for a bit. But we're going to look at things that we thought were one thing, and God is going to show us that it's different. So sin, a noun or verb or a behavior or power, we need to look at what it really is. The cross, penal substitution and appeasement, or is it justice? So did Jesus die and suffer God's wrath, or did Jesus on the cross outwork God's justice so we could be free? And the way you look at that, you'll see God as a father who abuses his son or who loves his children. And you'll see it in a completely different way. Punishment, anger, wrath. What are they? And are they what we think? Eternal judgment and hell. Does it exist? Everlasting or age-enduring life. What does that mean? The words everlasting. Some of our English translation is not accurate from the Greek language because it's been translated with a view of God that he's angry and vengeful. So those words like punishment and torment have been translated wrongly from Greek. Separation or inclusion. Is death the end? Some of these things are doctrines which we need to look at from a fresh perspective of God's love so that we can really see what God is like. And we'll go through some of these things. So the cross and the resurrection, which is sort of what we celebrate at this time of the year, although it isn't a biblical thing that says we have to, but sometimes it's good to remember something, is where God, through Jesus, has included us in the end of the old, whatever that might be for our lives, and the beginning of the new. So if you want a new beginning, engaging in the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection is where we start. So we are co-included with Jesus in the victory of the cross over our old life and in the power of the resurrection to reveal a new life. We're included in that. God has included us in it. But if we don't know that, we can still act in an old way of thinking about ourselves, which could be, I feel unworthy, guilty, shamed, and I'm trying to change really hard. You can't change. If you did, could, you would have done by now. Only God can change us if we let him. Ephesians 2:1, and I want to go through Ephesians 2 today in various parts, talks about what we were like. Picture where God found us. Now notice, God found us. We were in a death trap of inferior lifestyle, constantly living below the blueprint measure of our lives. So the way God made us to be, we're not living it like that. We're living in our own way. In another version, it says this. That's the Mirror Bible. This is an NASB. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But in Greek, actually, it has a word in there, the sins. And sins is a noun, not a verb. So we think, oh, well, we were dead in all the bad things we've done. It actually doesn't mean that. What it's actually meaning is something completely different. Religion focuses on sins, sin, and links it to behavior, doing things. But God doesn't. The most common word for sin, used 174 times in the New Testament, is the word hamartia. And that's a noun. That's a thing. In most cases, the word sin is not a verb. It's not an action at all. Jesus didn't come to deal with our individual actions as much as to deal with sin, a power, a thing that is the root of our actions. So a noun, person, place, thing, in many cases, the word sin is preceded by the definitive article, the, to denote a particular sin. One particular sin. What is that sin? It's actually the sin of Adam. In following the DIY, do-it-yourself path of good and evil. That is what Jesus came to deal with. Everything else is just a consequence of that. So The enemy said to Adam and Eve, if you eat this tree, you'll become like God. Adam was already created in the likeness and image of God, but he was deceived into thinking that either God was holding back on him or there was something he could do to make it better. So the sin was to try and become like God by his own do-it-yourself efforts. So Adam failed to grasp, hold, and hold on to his true identity and likeness from God's perspective, because God has never changed how he sees us. So whatever we've done does not affect how God sees us and how much God loves us. We just think it does. So we hide away and we try and cover up and we try and use the DIY fig leaves to cover our nakedness because we think God sees us that way and God doesn't. So we're just doing it ourselves, and we don't even need to because God never changed how he sees us. Adam failed to continue to share and participate in God's image and likeness. That was the biggest problem. He saw himself as less than he was. It created spiritual blindness about himself and about God. And that has been passed on to all of us. That's affected every one of us. So we don't see ourselves the way God sees us and the way he created us to be. We don't see it anymore. It is like it's completely shrouded so we cannot see the truth. So Adam's failure to continue to share in, grasp and hold on to his identity and the knowledge of God affected every person negatively since then. And we've all been affected by that in one way or another. We all inherited spiritual death, which is a loss of relationship with God and a loss of personal identity. That's where we all start. Because we're all born in Adam, in the human race, if you like. And the human race has lost its identity because of what Adam did. Romans 6:23 says this, the reward of the law is death. The gift of grace is life. The bottom line is this, sin employs you like a soldier for its cause and rewards you with death. God gifts you with the highest quality of life, all wrapped in up in Christ Jesus, our leader. So it's a completely different mindset when you look at it from this perspective. The English version of this in Young's literal translation says, for the wages of sin, of the sin, death, and the gift of God, life, age enduring in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the literal translation of that actual passage. So we realize that actually the wages or the result of sin isn't punishment or eternity in hell somewhere. It's actually spiritual death. And spiritual death keeps us blind to the reality of who we are. But God wants to give us a gift, and that gift is life coming through Jesus. So the sin we inherited through Adam has produced spiritual death. The sin did not need to be punished, but forgiven and corrected and dealt with and removed. But we see sin as something to be punished and therefore something to be retributive, where it needs to be made amends for. We need to make up for it. The reality is God isn't looking for us to make up for it. He's looking for us to see who we are in relationship with him and receive what Jesus did for us, which was forgiveness. So God has forgiven you already for everything you've ever done wrong. But the key is, he's forgiven you and dealt with the fact that you don't know who you are, so that we can all know who we are as sons of God. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die. So how many is all? Everybody. So everybody has died in Adam. So every single person has suffered from spiritual death. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. So what's the all? Everybody. Even if you don't know it, everybody has been made alive through what Jesus did on the cross. Everybody. But most people don't really realize that because they're still seeing themselves the way they always saw themselves. So we all inherited that spiritual blindness, we shared in that spiritual soul death that it created, which is resulting in us trying to make amends and do it ourselves. And whether that is DIY management of pain, abuse, everything that's happened to us, and we manage it and medicate through various things, the reality is God doesn't see us like that. And if we start to see ourselves the way God sees us, it will remove the need to do all the DIY, because we can receive everything as a gift. We all share in the victory of the cross and the resurrection life. We all share in it, but we don't all know it. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, also as it's written, the first man, Adam, became a life, a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. He wants to give us life. So Jesus, the last Adam's ministry, why he came was to undo the results of the first Adam's sin following that DIY path, to reconcile and restore everything back into relationship with God. That is God's intention. He doesn't want anyone left out. But of course, he's given us a choice whether we want to be included or not. He sees us included, but we have a choice whether we benefit from that. So Jesus came to share the truth of who he was and who his Father was. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So there is no difference in what Jesus did and what the Father did. Because it says in John that the Father did his works through Jesus. So all the miracles and healings and raising the dead and all those wonderful things that Jesus did as a demonstration of God's love and a demonstration of his justice, because that's what justice actually is, we see in Jesus and we can also receive. So in relationship with God, we all have a restored identity, knowing that we're accepted, forgiven, blessed, and made righteous from God's perspective. Is it true from our perspective? How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves that way? Do we receive that we're accepted by God? Or do we think we have to do something to be accepted? Do we see that we're already forgiven by God? Or do we think we have to do something to be worthy of forgiveness? Are we blessed, empowered? Do we see that we're already made righteous? We don't have to do anything to be self-righteous. So as restored sons, we then have the same authority, the same ministry of restoration that Jesus had. Because Jesus wants us to do the things that he did. John 14:12 says we shall do the things that he did and greater things. But we won't be able to do that unless we see ourselves as sons. When John the Baptist came, and he came to introduce Jesus to the world, in 1 John 1:29, it says this, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, and that was a sacrificial term for the Passover lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. And that word world is cosmos, everything. Everything that's been created, Jesus came to take away the sin. Not the behaviors, but the path of the DIY lifestyle. So sin, singular, with that definitive the, is not plural, and it's not about behavior. So the sin of Adam was taken away from everybody by the willing sacrifice of Jesus. Whether you know it or not is a different thing, but he's already done it. The most common word for sin is hamartia, from ha, which is negative or without, and meros, a portion or form. So when you look at what it means, you get a completely different understanding if you look at what the Greek word means rather than what we think it means from religion. So sin is to be without your allotted portion or without your form, pointing to a disorientated, distorted, bankrupt identity. That's what sin is. That's why God hates it so much, because it robs us of relationship with him and sonship. The word meros is also the stem of morphe, as in metamorphe, which means to be transformed, metamorphosis. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Romans 12:2, which means with form, or having a new image. So transformation, transfiguration, metamorphosis is to have a form or to be conformed to the image of sonship. That is what God wants us to come into. So that which robs us from the image of sonship, which is sin, is dealt with so that we can be restored into that full image of who we are as sons of God. So bad behavior, murder, stealing, adultery, abuse, hatred, etc., etc. And you could go on with a whole load of things that people see as bad behavior. But I wonder, you know, whose criteria that actually states that. It still exists, obviously, because we all still are affected by it in the world and in our relationships. If we think sin is disobedience to God, breaking a law of God, sinful behavior, or something that offends God, then we will always be focused on trying to be different, trying not to be that way. And therefore, our whole focus in our life is trying not to be something. Now, the more you try not to be something, what happens? The more you end up being exactly what you're trying not to be because you keep looking at it. And if you keep focus on the negative, then we keep living negatively. If we focus on the positive, then we can live from a completely different view. So religion always focuses on the negative, the behavior, which brings guilt, shame, and condemnation. That's what it will always do. And it's designed to make us feel bad. Because if it makes us feel bad enough, then perhaps we might want to change. But we know we haven't got the power to change. So we get caught up in a feedback loop all the time. I feel guilty. I want to change, but I keep then looking at the fact I feel guilty. So I keep feeling guilty. That's what happens. God wants to set us free from that whole process, that whole lifestyle of living in bondage to those things. So sin is the power of the DIY path that's already been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. He's already undone that Adam did. So sin is to live out of context with the blueprint of our design, to behave out of tune with God's original harmony. It's just living less than God ever intended us to live. Deuteronomy 32:18 says this, "You have forgotten the rock that begot you," talking about God, "and have gotten out of step with the God who danced with you." So in before time, before we were ever physically created, when God thought about us and God's thought created us, it was like we were included in the dance of Father, Son, and Spirit in relationship. And it's a wondrous dance. It's an intimate place. But we've forgotten our origin. We've forgotten our design and our relationship and are now out of step with God from our perspective, but not his. He's never been out of step with us. Hebrews 9:26 says this, "Otherwise, Jesus would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself." So Jesus has done it. Jesus dealt with the sin on the cross once and for all. He did it for all and for all time. So for everyone here in this room and everyone who's ever lived and everyone who ever will live, Jesus has already dealt with the sin and has done it for ever and ever and ever and ever. There will never be a time that he's not dealt with it. And in reality, it also says that he was slain before the foundation of the world. So actually, he already dealt with it for all time then. It just came into our experience on the cross. So this means it never needs to be repeated again because it's totally accomplished its purpose. And it can't be undone by any individual action on our part. So nothing you can do can actually affect how God sees you and how much God loves you. Even though the enemy will lie to you and tell you that you're guilty and unworthy and no one would ever love you, God loves you especially. And, you know, when I was away, I saw The Shack, the film The Shack. I know some of you guys read that Shack book, which is really about a wonderful expression of God's love and who God is in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in it, you know, the father, who's actually, you know, a black African-American woman in the film, because God is not male or female in reality, because the guy had a problem with his own dad, God, in his love, came as a woman in the film. And basically one of the things he said often is, I'm specially fond of you, or I'm specially fond of him. And actually one, he says, are you specially fond of everybody? Yes. but God wants each of us as individuals to know that he's specially fond of us and he loves us individually, not as a job lot. Because again, the enemy will tell you that. Well, yeah, Jesus died for everyone, but you're just included in there because he had to. No, he chose to, for every single person. 2 Corinthians 9, 5:19 says this, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So God was in Christ. So God never separated himself from him. And that's another thing we'll look at when we look at the cross and what Jesus did on the cross. Not counting men's sins against them. Now, you might think that word sins there must be behaviors, but actually isn't. That word is the word paraptoma, also a noun, meaning to fall away or to deviate, and it's often translated trespasses. Well, what's a trespass? It's being on someone else's property, isn't it? Being in a wrong place. So in reality, it's trespassing is being on the DIY path from God's perspective, and he has dealt with that. He's not counting the fact that we walked our own path against us. So think of everything you've ever done in your own strength, in your own way, and God doesn't count it against you. That's a really, really good deal. And this was for everyone. It was global. Whether anyone knows it or not, experiences it or not, or benefits from it, it's still true. And you can enter into the reality of it at any point. All you have to do is change your mind. So I'm not looking that way anymore. I'm going to look at the fact that I am in Christ, free, forgiven, accepted, loved, and empowered. So our negative behaviors do have their own consequences. They damage us and they damage our relationship with other people. That is a fact. And that's why God doesn't like them. It's not that he doesn't like us. He doesn't like the fact that when we do our own thing, it causes problems for ourselves and the world. God doesn't want to punish our behavior, but forgive it and cure it and deal with it. So fear of punishment will never be enough motivation for us to change. I mean, think when you were kids. When you had if you do that, you're going to get this put over you by your parents. Did it stop you? No. And it never will stop us. Because fear is never going to be, because in God there is no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So it will never be enough motivation. Change comes through knowing our true identity as being righteous sons of God. If you think of yourselves as sinners, what will you do? Sin. Follow the DIY path. If you think of yourselves as righteous, what will you do? Live in a righteous way. Colossians 2:1 says this, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision. And circumcision is obviously an old covenant, Old Testament thing, as a sign that they were included within the nation of Israel. So it's used as an illustration. We don't have to get circumcised, fortunately, men. You were circumcised without hands. In other words, this isn't a physical thing. By putting off the body of the sins, plural, noun, of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection enables the taking away of the old mind focused on that DIY mindset, that whole pattern, and he's done it for everybody. Everyone was buried and raised with him. In Christ, everyone had the old sin mindset removed, cut off from the Adamic race, replaced it with the presence of Christ that they don't know. You may not know it, but he's done it. Now that's a powerful thing for every single person here. Every single person can be free from whatever's holding you in bondage, whatever's keeping you in your own mind, you can be free. And Jesus wants you to know that truth. So bad behaviors are not good. Not because they break some law, not because they're contradictions to love and to the image of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me. This is Paul speaking. So he knew there was no law anymore because the law was obsolete. It became obsolete when Christ died on the cross. But not everything is beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be controlled by anything. Because he now lived as a son of God who was ruling. Nothing was now ruling him. So all bad behavior comes from being blind to the truth of God's love, his care, his provision, his value for us, and our true identity. So if we don't know who we are, we will strive all our life to try and get all those things. And it will just get us deeper and deeper into trouble. It comes from us failing to understand that we're already accepted, forgiven, right with God, blessed, redeemed, bought back from that slavery that we're in, included in Christ from his perspective. That's how he sees us. How do we see ourselves? See, it comes from the DIY method of trying to meet our own needs. This is a wonderful scripture. Ephesians 1:4, he associated us in Christ before the fall of the world. Jesus is God's mind made up about us. He always knew in his love that he would present us again face to face before him in blameless innocence. How would you like to feel seeing God face to face, blamelessly innocent? Well, you can. You just have to accept that that is the truth. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ from all eternity. So God has never changed his view and his calling on our lives. And nothing that you've ever done can stop him wanting you to fulfill your destiny and who you are in him. Nothing. Our acceptance doesn't make it so. It just reveals it to us as already being so. Whether I say yes or no to it doesn't alter the fact that from God's perspective it is true. It just alters the fact whether I live in that truth or not. So we do what we do because we don't see who we are, who God is. So if we're living in fear with a wrong or distorted view in God, it will affect how we see the world and ourselves. That wrong view leads to wrong relationship, which affects everything else we do. We live in fear instead of living in love, which heals everything in us. So trying to change yourself by a DIY method, whether it be a behavioral modification program, self-help guru, sin management process, reading the Bible, praying, fasting, going to church, totally misses the point. Everything that tries to make it better is actually following the same DIY path. The point is, there's nothing wrong with you spiritually. Except you think there's something wrong with you. That's what religion has told us. That's what it's presented, but we're not good enough. That there's something wrong with us. The reality is God has already dealt with it. He doesn't see us that way. But if we don't know and we don't believe that truth, then we don't benefit from it. We still live in the deception of that, then something's wrong with you. And you have to make it better God is doing everything in his power to get us to see that truth. The truth. Because the truth is not a concept. The truth is a person. Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to come into a relationship with God. And he is desperately wanting us to see that truth. You are in Christ. Therefore, whatever is true of Jesus is true of you. Think of that. Because we are co-heirs with Jesus. Sons. So technically, there is no such thing as sin from a biblical perspective anymore. But how many sermons and how many things you will hear every Sunday preached from purples all over the world will be focused on one thing. Sin. And what will they be trying to do? Make us feel bad. Bad enough that we'll want to change. And when we get so focused on wanting to change, we'll end up doing the same pathway. If I pray more, if I read my Bible more, if I'm a better person, then things will be better. And the reality is they just get worse. So let's stop focusing on sin, the problem. Let's start focusing on the finished work of Christ. It's already done. We recognize it with a big cross, empty, and an open tomb, empty, because Jesus is resurrected and now is ascended. So the cross is the power of God for our salvation and our transformation. Galatians 6:14, Paul talking, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me." In other words, I'm dead to it and to the world. So I'm dead to that. It's dead to me. No longer has any hold over me. I'm a new creation. Colossians 2:13 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." So all that trespassing, forgiven. "And having cancelled out the certificate of debts, consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." God didn't hold it against us. Who did? The enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the one who accuses us and makes us feel guilty, condemned, and shamed. So there are all these things that we might have done that the enemy says, look at what you're like. Jesus pinned them all to the cross when he was nailed there in himself and ended it all. Took them all away, cancelled every accusation against you. So think of the worst things that you don't want anyone else to know, and God already knows and has already forgiven and cancelled it. That's a pretty good deal. So you can come, symbolically if you like, write all those negative things on a piece of paper and pin them to that cross. And see that they're completely removed from you. This is what the same passage says in the Mirror Bible. "You were once spiritually dead, as confirmed in your constant failure, bound to a lifestyle ruled by distorted desires of the flesh." We've all been there. "But now God has made you alive, together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." So let's go back and look at Ephesians 2. Picture where God found us. Now, you may still think you're in this place today. Well, that's good news if you're going to get out of it. We were in a death trap of inferior lifestyle, constantly living below the blueprint measure of our lives. In other words, how God intended us to live. Verse 2. "We were all part of a common pattern, swept along under a powerful invisible influence, a spirit energy that adopted us as sons to its dictates through unbelief." So in other words, the wrong path. We were all swept along, walking on that path in our lives. The sin DIY tree path of self-effort and independence. Verse 3. "Throughout that time, every one of us was warped and corrupted in our conduct, snared in a jumble of forbidden lusts, driven by desires of the senses, completely engaged in an expression of the life ruled by mind games. It was as if a twisted passion parented us a universal breed of people. In other words, that's what we're all like. That was the description of mankind from the place of being in the wrong path. Verse 4, none of this could distract from the extravagant love of God. So all that rubbish could not distract from God's love. He continued to love us with the exact same intensity. So even when we were living like that, and that's how we thought, he still loved us. This is how grace rescued us. Sin left us dead towards God like spiritual corpses. Yet in that state of deadness and indifference, God co-quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. We were dead, and yet he made us alive. Sin proved how dead we were. The law confirmed it. Grace reveals how alive we now are. The gospel announces it. The good news. Before anyone but God believed it, he made us alive together with him and raised us up together with him. So he did it all before any of us even believed it. We had no contribution to our salvation. God's master plan unfolded the mystery of the gospel, declared our joint inclusion in Christ's death and resurrection. He did it all. God found us in Christ before he lost us in Adam. He already had the plan in place. He was never, ever going to lose us unless we want to be lost, because he's given us free will. And we can choose to be lost if we want to. But why would we? Why would you want to live a lost life of self-effort and destruction when you can live a life of health and wholeness and blessing and love and acceptance and forgiveness? In the economy of God, when Jesus died, we died. God saw us in Christ in his death and resurrection before we saw ourselves there. And in fact, it says he declared our co-resurrection in Christ 800 BC in Hosea 6:2. He prophesied that this was going to take place because it linked to what he'd already decided before the foundation of the world, that we couldn't get away from him unless we chose. Verse 6, as much as we were co-included in his death, we are co-included in his resurrection. We are also elevated in his ascension to be equally present in the throne room of the heavenly realm where we're co-seated with him in his executive authority. We are fully represented in Christ Jesus. So in other words, we're not left here. We've got access to heaven. That's the place where we can begin to rule and reign. Our joint position in Christ defines us. This can never again be a distant goal to reach through religious devotion or striving, but our immediate reference in a single triumphant act of the righteousness of God. He saved us from the guttermost to the uttermost. In other words, he's taken us from the pit and put us to be seated in heaven with him, which is an amazing thing. So here we are now revealed in Christ in the highest possible position of bliss. If mankind's sad history could not distract from the extravagant love of God. So all that stuff, if that could not distract from the extravagant love of God, imagine, verse 7, how God is now able for timeless perpetuity, the eternal future, to exhibit the trophy of the wealth of his grace, us, demonstrated in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Grace exhibits excessive evidence of the success of the cross. Your salvation is not a reward for good behavior. It was a grace thing from start to finish. You had no hand in it. So if you had no hand in it, then you can have no hand in undoing it. Even the gift to believe simply reflects his faith. By grace you're saved, saved by the gift of faith. You didn't even have to work up enough faith to believe it. Grace reveals who we are, and the faith of God persuades us of it. You did not invent faith. It was God's faith to begin with. It is faith from faith. He is both the source and conclusion of faith. You don't even have to try hard to believe. That's why it says it's like a little mustard seed. You only need a little bit of God's faith to believe. And he's already gifted it you. So no one can say they can't believe. Verse 10. We are engineered by his design. He molded us and manufactured us in Christ. We are his workmanship, his poetry. God finds inspired expression of Christ in us. The Greek word for workmanship is poemia, poetry, poem, where we get poem. It's like he's written our scroll of destiny like a poem to express the life that he has for us. Verse 10, we are fully fit to do good, equipped to give attractive evidence of his likeness in us in everything we do. God has done everything possible to find spontaneous and effortless expression of his character in us in our everyday life. He wants the world to see what a relationship with God's about. And he's got us as examples. Is that a good thing or a bad thing for the world? If we still see ourselves in an old way, it's a bad thing. Because what we present to the world is religion and bondage. If we see ourselves as true sons of God, then we can present to the world freedom. What it's like to live in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And the whole of creation is waiting for sons to be revealed in that truth. So the whole of creation that's kept in bondage will be set free when we actually get our act together and accept who we really already are in him. So we're already co-included in what Jesus did on the cross, resurrection, and ascension, even if we don't know it. We may not fully understand the fullness and the reality of that fact that we have access to the heavenly realms, but we do. So living beyond the veil, and this is why we talk so much about living from a heavenly perspective, living beyond that veil between heaven and earth, is the characteristic of this generation that God is calling us to be part of, the Joshua generation, so we can experience firsthand the very precepts, character, and nature of God himself. If you don't see God face to face, you're reliant on somebody else telling you what God's like. And that's our biggest problem. If you have to rely on what someone else says, and that person has not seen God face to face, where are they going to get that reality? From the Bible, which they've misinterpreted. Which is why religion does not paint a true picture of God, and why God has opened up heaven so we can experience his presence face to face. And we do not need to be afraid. Because religion will say, you cannot meet God face to face or you'll die. Well, we've already died in Christ. So we can meet God face to face. Heaven is open and we can meet God for ourselves. And it's actually that's the only way you're going to truly know what God is like, when you see him as he is. And when I started to see him as he is, it totally changed my whole view of what I'd been taught and thought as being brought up as a Christian and everything else. It completely changed that image. To experience the reality of the very essence of God's love is to know him. To live loved by God. To live our lives loved. 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter is about love. It's the most famous chapter in the Bible about love. And it says, love is the point. That's what it's basically saying. All these other things that we do, the real point is love. The Greek word for love of God is agape. That word comes from agu, meaning to lead like a shepherd guides his sheep, and peo, meaning to rest, i.e., he leads me beside still waters, Psalm 23, makes me lie down in green pastures. By the waters of reflection, my soul remembers who I am. He restores my soul so I can remember who I truly am. That's what love is. Him leading us to a place of rest so we can remember who we truly are. Such a wonderful expression. This is why I love Psalm 23, why I meditate in Psalm 23, where I lie down in that green pasture and enjoy the rest of ceasing all the striving of trying to be something that I already am and enjoy it and remember who he made me to be. So God's rest is established upon his image and likeness, redeemed in us. To encounter agape is to remember who I am. So if I am going to engage God, who is love, perfect love will cast out everything else which is fear-based in my life, so I can truly remember and know who I am as a son of God. So Jesus, the savior of the whole human race, has rescued God's image and likeness in us. He's restored, reconciled, brought us back into relationship. So to live loved is to discover, rediscover my true identity as a son in relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. That's what it's like to live in that blissful state of being loved. To love living is to express the joy of life from this place of rest to love creation as God's sons, to love the world we're in. And to live loving is to express the peace found in relationship as a son to bring restoration to everyone and everything. That's what God has tasked us to do, to actually reflect and release that love that we've experienced to the world in which we live. So if we're willing to engage God face to face, I tell you, we're going to be in for a wild ride of discovery. It's like he is nothing like we've been told. So the very core beliefs that we might have held on for our whole lives are going to be challenged by the extravagantly revealed love of God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. It will. If you meet God face to face, you will never be able to be the same again. As God reveals himself to us in that face-to-face, personal, intimate relationship, it will be like discovering truly who he is truly and who we are for the very first time. That's what it felt like for me when I started to engage God. All of a sudden, my mind just could not cope with all the beliefs that it had when I'm looking at God face-to-face and he's revealing himself. We're going to find that God, that the God we thought we knew was but a figment of religious imagination. I like that. That's what it will be like. And God wants to reveal himself to us. So, in Adam we'll die, in Christ we're all going to be made alive. Everyone in this room. If one died for all, then all died. So we've all been included in what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 6:10, for the death that he died once for all, that the life that he lives to God, and he includes us in it right now. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ resonates within us and leaves us with only one conclusion. Jesus died humanity's death, therefore, in God's logic, every individual simultaneously died. That makes total sense to God. Verse 5, if all were included in his death, then all were equally included in his resurrection. The unveiling of his love redefines human life. Whatever DIY reference we could have outside of ourselves is no longer relevant, basically. Verse 17, now in the light of your co-inclusion in his death and resurrection, whoever you thought you were in Christ, you are a brand new person. Now, I want you to really get hold of this morning. If you get nothing else but this, get this. Who you thought you were is a lie. You are a brand new person. The old ways of seeing yourself and everyone else are over. Acquaint yourself with the new. Embrace who you really are. Verse 17. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God did not redeem the compromised replica of you. He rescued the original blueprint you created in radiant mirror likeness. He's not going to give you a second-hand rubbish job. It's a complete restoration back to original purpose. That is his desire for us. Let's embrace it. Any other self you're trying to find or esteem will disappoint you. Reckon your DIY law of work self dead and your redeemed self co-raised, co-seated together with Christ alive. That's freedom. So let's meet with God. You know, some of you may never have met with God before personally. You have an opportunity of doing that this morning. It's like God wants to embrace you. I think the most wonderful picture or story of that in the Bible is a prodigal son. The story of someone who wasted their whole life on doing their own thing. And yet the father's reaction to that person was not to condemn them or punish them, but to embrace them. Luke 15:20. The son got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. In other words, his father was looking out for him. The Father is looking out for every single person in this room today. The Father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran to him. It's the only verse in the Bible where God only runs. And does he run away from us? No, he runs to us. And he embraced him and kissed him. Let God do that today for you. That's the story of the loving Father. So I want to encourage you. I don't know, maybe you've never known God personally. Maybe he's your higher power. Maybe he's a swear word. Today, we can all come to know him now because he's here. There is a spiritual dimension in this room that you cannot see with your physical eyes, but exists. Just like the radio waves and every other waves that you can't see are here, God is here as Father, and he wants you to meet with him. Whether you already know him or you don't know him ever, you can meet with him today. Maybe you know God, but are still feel wounded, rejected, have unmet emotional needs or unhealed emotional hurts. The Father wants to bring healing and wholeness and restoration to you today. So I want to encourage you just to close your eyes and picture the Father, that loving Father who's running towards you right now. And now think of all the worst things that you've ever done, those things that no one else perhaps knows or you wouldn't want them to know, those things that bring the guilt, the shame, and just package them all up and look up to see the Father welcoming you and throw all those things at his feet. Just throw them away and let the Father put his arms of love around you. Let the Father embrace you and give you completely new clothes representing a new life. Let him put a ring on your finger of sonship. Feel the joy and the pleasure of the Father's heart who longs for a relationship with you. Just let the Father release to you forgiveness. Forgiving you, cleansing you, washing away all the past and bringing you into a new future. Let the Father speak words of love to you. I love you. I accept you. I affirm you as my child, as my son. I approve of you. I'm pleased in you. My desire is to bless you and empower you. Maybe you've been wounded by others. Just let the Father speak words of love and healing and wholeness over you. Hear him speak, I love you, I love you, I love you. Open up your hearts, those deepest wounded areas to him and allow him to heal you and make you whole. Just live your life loved by God, and love living, and live loving.